Good morning again. It's kind of nice to be up here in the summer with no heavy black robe on a hot July morning, relatively hot July morning. The only drawback of not wearing a robe is that I think wearing a robe up here kind of makes you look smarter. So I hope that doesn't work against me this morning. Like I was just saying, this week, the passages of scripture that I was reading to prepare for the sermon got me thinking a lot about life and growth, things that grow out of the ground, places where that doesn't happen, places where it does. But it made me thought that we all long for green things. We all long for growth and fruit to be produced. This week, the leader of the Liberal Party, Stéphane Dion, crossed enemy territory here and came to Alberta trying to sell his environmental platform, I guess, and he calls it the Green Shift. And I think he was trying to tap into all of our concern that things in the world might not stay green. And while the modern sort of environmentalist movement is motivated by a lot of different things, I think at least part of it is we don't want our world to lack green things. And we obviously don't want our world to lack the ability to produce fruit, which we need to live. And being fruitful and experiencing growth are things that we desire, not just on a physical level, but I think we desire it on a very holistic and spiritual level as well. I think all of us would like to be known, perhaps if someone were to describe our life, we'd like it to be known as like a well-watered garden. We'd like it to be a place of growth and health and greenness, and a place where we're producing fruit that others could come and draw nourishment from. The scriptures this week talk about this too, and in the New Testament text that Laura just read for us, we have a scene where Jesus has sat down in a boat in a little inlet on a lake, and he's talking to a group of people that have gathered. I don't know if any of you have had that experience where if someone's speaking on a lake, if it's kind of a calm day, you can hear everything crystal clear. And so perhaps Jesus didn't even really need to raise his voice to speak to the masses that had gathered there. And he simply, in a calm voice, opened his mouth and he told a story like he often did. Now today, we're not surrounded by hillsides and lakes and sort of natural beauty. We're in the middle of the concrete jungle. But yet, I think the imagery of seeds and soil and growth are all pretty easy for us to relate to. I think we get it pretty quickly. One friend of mine at work that I mentioned I was preaching this week, she said, "Well, what are you preaching on?" I said, "I'm preaching on the parable of the sower." And she said, "Oh, I just read that last night." And she said, "I think I'm stuck in the weeds." And another person that I told that I was preaching this week said, what are you preaching on?" I said, "The parable of the sower." And he's a teacher. He used to teach grade three. He said, "Every year, my grade threes, that's their favorite Bible story of the whole, kind of all the Bible lessons we do. They love the parable of the sower because it's so easy to get in some ways. It's so easy to catch on to the imagery. It sticks with us." And I think that's the point of a parable. Parables are meant to be something that that conjure up an image sometimes that we have to wrestle with, though. And like my friend who said, "I think I'm stuck in the weeds," after reading the parable, I think this parable drives us towards a little bit of critical self-reflection. This parable doesn't really supply easy answers so much as it supplies some tough questions. All we get is a description of the way things are in our world. And all through this chapter in Matthew, Jesus keeps telling parable after parable, introducing them simply by saying, the kingdom is like this. And then he would tell a story to the crowds. So our job this morning, and maybe in the hours and days to come, is to slow down and to ask questions of this parable, believing that we're meant to be changed by it and that God can use it in shaping us. So, what about the seeds and the soils? Well, the first seeds are the seeds, the first soil represents seeds that fell on hard ground, a footpath. Basically, they sat there and were left to be an all-you-can-eat buffet for the nearby birds. The images conjured up here are ones of hardness and resistance, and there's no greenery here. Well, what causes this crop failure? Jesus explains it. He says that the hearer, this soil, lacks understanding. But lacks understanding about what? Matthew records for us that what we have here is a failure to understand the word of the kingdom. Which is fair enough, because all through Matthew's gospel, he's talking about two things: understanding and the kingdom. And for Matthew, understanding something really means standing under it, submitting to it. We'll come back to this idea later of standing under something and standing under the word of Jesus. But what begins to emerge already is that the fate of the seed is at least somewhat under our responsibility. Refusing to stand under the word that Jesus speaks, to open ourselves up to the possibility of being informed and corrected, leaves one at prey to that seed being snatched away. Now, of course, one danger in realizing that we have some responsibility with respect to the seeds that are planted from Jesus in our lives, one danger is that we kind of take that idea and run with it, and that we create a whole list of rules or maybe preparations that we need to get done before we're ever able to hear God's word. But that's exactly the tendency in religious systems that Jesus spent so much time railing against. This parable isn't a textbook on soil hygiene, but it is a tool, as we just said, that gets us reflecting on ourselves and on God. The other danger in realizing that we have some responsibility in what happens to the seed is that we end up just boiling it down to an individual message for ourselves. We boil it down to our own individual piety, perhaps. And I think this needs to be balanced out by a more communal sense of our receptivity to God's voice. So perhaps a better question that might come out of this parable is, are we a receptive community? Is our community willing to stand under the word of Jesus? The next soil. The next soil that Jesus describes is shallow soil. And to me, this next soil brings up the issue, the difficult issue, of Christians who don't seem to be bearing any fruit. This is the phase of the story where something does grow. There is a brief sprouting, yet when the sun comes up, those sprouts wither away, and there's no fruit being produced. It kind of turns the heat up a little bit more on us, we who call ourselves Christians, and I'm not really sure I'm as comfortable here. The shallow soil is likened, in one translation, to people with no interior roots, the temporary type. These people are people of the moment. Martin Luther used a pretty cool word to describe this type of person. Forgive my pronunciation because I don't really speak German, but he used the word Wetterwendisch to describe people of this kind of soil, which literally translates to weather vane-ish. So like a weather vane, people that are blown any direction that the wind goes. And while many of us wouldn't like to think that that characterizes us, we're not a weather vane-ish kind of person, I think we could probably all identify maybe a tendency or maybe times in our lives where we long for the spectacular and the faddish. We want to be part of the current A-list often, don't we? Even the current spiritual A-list. We want our church to be spectacular. We may want to cling to the quick fixes of this world, and we might just be turning our attention away from the practices and attitudes that lead to deeper faith in Christ. I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes it feels like less fun becoming a lifelong disciple with lifelong obedience than it does to have a nice, warm conversion experience or that feeling of open sesame to all of God's gifts. It often feels tempting to put our faith in a monumental occasion or the experience of a big conversion, rather than in the deep, root-boosting practices and postures that will sustain a lifetime of growth. And perhaps all of us need to spend a moment with the picture of a withered sprout in our mind's eye. Which brings us to the third type of soil. And in the third soil, we see a further progression again. This time, there is more substantial growth that has happened. Time has passed. Some roots have taken hold. Yet, the same end result. There's no fruit. And the problem is, with this growth that's happened, is that the weeds have choked it out. So, what might help is a little bit of weeding. But what kinds of weeds should we be looking for? Well, Jesus, in his sort of director's commentary that he gives to this parable, describes these two weeds. He describes them as the worries of the world and the seduction of wealth. Now, I must admit that this is the stage of the parable that I found the most challenging, for I know I struggle with both of these things. And I think many of us struggle with these things because we do such an effective job of fooling ourselves and letting the weeds creep up in very subtle ways. Firstly, the worries of the world, or in one translation, the anxieties of the age. As Christians, I think we can fall prey to this weed when the place of the gospel recedes to being just one word among many that we're concerned with, that we're equally concerned with. As Christians, we're definitely called to be part of the world's struggles, just as Jesus came and struggled alongside the world he was a part of. And some of you might have heard that as Christians, we're meant to live with the Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other, symbolizing our concern for God's word and for the world. But sometimes I think the way we practice our time and attention, we end up giving equal weight to both, or maybe even greater weight to the anxieties of the age that are all around us. Have you ever felt it easier to spend 2 hours on a Saturday morning devouring a Globe and Mail than it is to spend a couple of hours in prayerful reflection or maybe reading God's Word? I know sometimes I find it much easier to devour the newspaper. Now, we're not called to bury our heads in the sand with respect to the issues that face us. But it's easy for us to sometimes just end up baptizing those cares and concerns and making that our gospel. And what we end up with then is an issues-based or a politics-based spirituality. The question then is, what are you spending the bulk of your time and attention listening to? I know I fall prey to this quite frequently. Given the way I spend my time, it wouldn't be surprising if I'm more conversant in the state of the world in the terms of the news agents than I am in the state of the world according to God's heart. And this parable gives me some pause for thought about this. How can I change that? The second weed that Jesus mentions is the seduction of wealth. And I think I might have spotted this weed lurking around my life recently too. Do you ever see this weed? Most of us don't need reminding that the desire for money and for stuff is subtly seductive. Or maybe we do need reminding. Maybe that's the one thing that Christians in the West need reminding of most often. After all, we receive literally dozens and dozens of messages every day seducing us to believe that we are in need of something. And we convince ourselves that we're not being seduced by wealth by saying things like, well, I just need a bit more security, or I'm not nearly as rich as so-and-so, or I give a fair bit to charity and to the church, probably more than most, or maybe it's just that I want my kids to have plenty of opportunities. Not all of these statements are completely without merit. But I wonder if we too easily assume that we've triumphed over wealth's seductive power, and we fail to take the risks that show that we share God's heart for the poor and for justice. This parable was a wake-up call for me there too, and it reminded me of another wake-up call that I had in this area. And ironically, this wake-up call a few years ago happened while I was picking weeds. I was picking weeds with a classmate of mine named Andy Latz at our college, at a work day at our college in England. And we sat outside the library of the college, and we were picking the weeds from amongst the sort of patio stones. And he turns to me and said, in his delightful Yorkshire accent, which I'm not going to try and imitate, but it was delightful. He said, "So tell me, Greg, what's the difference between the gospel and middle-class family values? What's the difference between the gospel and middle-class family values?" Oh, I think I was a bit dumbfounded. Good question. I think I probably managed to stammer some kind of answer for him. And I think we ended up having an okay conversation about it. But what I was really left with was the impression that my cultural values, my middle-class family values, had been more informative to me in my life and my faith than the more challenging word of the gospel. Could it be that the values of financial security, looking out for your family first, being a bit charitable too, could that actually be part of the seduction of wealth? At least a little part of it? Could it be that the greenery that we work so hard to surround ourselves with is actually a life-choking weed? There is a distinctly countercultural call to our gospel. Our former pastor, Gary Nelson, I think was preaching on a bit of a similar theme a number of years ago, and I remember I was sitting in the choir when he said this, and it's kind of stuck with me. He said that as Christians, we're called to be a pair of brown loafers in a tuxedo world. And it just drove home the fact that sometimes we need to go against the grain of our culture when the gospel calls us to. Is this the part of the parable that we need to wrestle with this morning? I think for anyone that wants to wrestle with it further, with these particular weeds, can I recommend a book to you that I've never read? The book is called The Irresistible Revolution by Shane Claiborne. And my wife Sarah just was reading it this week, and she constantly was telling me about how challenging she found it as a call to living, imagining different ways of living in light of the gospel in a way that is countercultural. Which brings us to the good soil, finally. Finally, the good soil. Probably a lot of you are thinking, finally, good soil. The story actually doesn't say a lot about the good soil. It just calls it good soil. And so in order to move a little bit away from these themes of more critical self-reflection and towards something that seems a little bit more like good news, I think it's time we asked a question of this parable as a whole. What is the seed? And what is our call in relation to it? What is the seed? And what is our call in relation to it? Well, the text says that the seed is the word of the kingdom. So what is the word of the kingdom? Well, in Matthew, Jesus came announcing that the kingdom was near. That was his word that he kept saying over and over. And it was also his very actions. In his very actions, Jesus was that word. Jesus was announcing that God was present among his people and was restoring them. But this was not happening in the ways that most people expected. It wasn't happening through the might of a military ruler. It wasn't happening through a regime change. And it wasn't happening through miracles on a grand scale. Rather, it was happening in people's hearts, heart by heart. It was a revolution of people's spirits, of a renewed relationship with God, regardless of the religious systems of the day. It was a revolution of service, of dying to self, and of realizing God's love seen in Jesus. This revolution is actually the way the universe works, the way the Creator created it to be, and it's the way eternal life begins here and now. this seed, if it takes root in us, produces fruit, the kind of fruit that we're all longing for. Fruit like love and joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, does everyone still have their apple with them? Now's the time in the sermon where I'd like you to feel free to find where you put it and hold that apple in your hand for a second, and I need to get something as well. Did everyone get a chance to notice our symbol of the gospel at the front there? You might have missed it. I have it in my hand here. The symbol, we often put a cross or something like that at the front, but today I put something different there. I put a seed. Now, can I get everyone to just hold up their apple nice and high? I want you to be able to hold it up so that you can see everyone else's apple and so that everyone else can see yours. One simple seed can easily produce that much fruit. Every single year. I know the fruit tree, you can put your apples down now if you want. That's all they were for. Feel free to wash them first and enjoy them later, or maybe give them to someone else. But it's a startling object lesson. The seed is so easy to overlook. Before a seed becomes all that incredible amount of fruit that can nourish hundreds of people sometimes, it is just a seed. It's easy to overlook, and it's easy to neglect in the midst of our longing for something, for anything that's green, even if it's a weed. This parable teaches us that if we want the good fruit, the truly good and nourishing fruit that Jesus is referring to here, we need to return to the seed of God's word in Christ. And not just return to it, but to stand under it, to understand it. To trust and obey that the seed is the small but powerful truth that God is near, and that God is inviting us to love him and to love others the way he loves us. And so if you really want to go green in your whole life, if you want the fruit, you must not neglect the seed.
Let's continue to worship with the giving of our tithes and offerings.